Morning, brethren.
Morning.
We're going to be in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. In this chapter, this is where we first meet with Gideon. And there's many beautiful gospel pictures given to us here in the account concerning Gideon. But before we get there, the scriptures prepare the people of God with a view of our sin and our weakness to show us what we are in ourselves, to behold the sufficiency of Christ and our need of Him. And so our Lord uses the repetition that we see here in Judges chapter 6 to see our need of the grace and mercy of our God, which is given to us freely in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now there's many examples of the scripture that teach us, or that teach us of that scripture, which says the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Every one of us are under sin. The scriptures declare that truth to us, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Well, this passage in Judges 6 is certainly one such passage that shows us our sin, that we are under sin by nature, and that we need salvation, which God has given in His Son. Now, the book of Judges, you'll recall that the Lord is teaching us, and He's using repetition. He keeps showing us over and over again how that we need Him every hour. We need the Lord. We see how every time the judge, which means Savior, every time the Savior that God raised up for the people, every time that Savior passed away, the people went right back into sin, right back into idolatry, right back into sinning against the Lord. And we see, one of the great truths we see in that is we need a living Savior. We need a Savior who does not pass away, who does not go away. We need a Savior who lives eternally. Because left to ourselves, all we do is sin. All we are is corruption. All we are is unbelief in this flesh. And so the Lord uses this repetition to show us we are sinners. No, we have not fixed ourselves. No, we are not our own strength. No, we do not deliver ourselves. We need the grace of God, which He gives freely in His Son. And the Lord uses enemies. He'll use enemies both without and enemies within our own heart and flesh. And He'll bring trials of great adversity to bring us low in ourselves to see our need of Him, to hear what He says in His Word, to hear His grace in His Son Christ. And so He sends, having gotten the attention of His people, He sends the word of His grace to declare to them again what He has done in accomplishing our salvation, the salvation He's provided in His Son. And He drives us again from self and this flesh to the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over again. And so I've titled this message, Repetition. Repetition. Let's begin now in verse 1, Judges 6, 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now, we're familiar with that number 7, meaning it's complete. But what we see in that is God has a purpose. Our God has a purpose, and that which He brings to pass, it's not just happening by chance or bad luck. God has brought it to pass on purpose. On purpose. We see there that left to ourselves, we do evil in the sight of the Lord. That's all this flesh can bring forth is death and corruption, unbelief, doubt, going astray continually. Now, we'll find here in this passage that the children of Israel are guilty of idol worship. They were worshiping Baal, which was a popular false god among the people around them in that day. And God uses an enemy here called Midian. And Midian, that word means strife. And so God uses strife to show the people their sin, to make them see their rebellion, and to see their need of God. And, you know, religion oftentimes likes to come to these passages and say, see there, you see the people of Israel, they knew the truth, they knew better, but they didn't do right, they didn't do well at all, and this is where they went wrong, this is how they went astray, so you now know it, you go and do better. You go and do better now. You follow the law more closely, you do what you're supposed to do, and you do a better job than what they just did. But our Lord tells us, he tells us that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to happen. We need a righteousness that is perfect. We need a righteousness that is of God. As our brother said the other week, quoting, I think, Pastor Fortner, who said, how good, how perfect does a man need to be to enter heaven? He needs to be as perfect as God. We need to be as righteous as God. Otherwise, we shall come short of the promise. Thanks be to God for the righteousness which he has freely given in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, for one thing, we are looking at the children of Israel. And we're to understand these are the people of God. That's how we as the church of Christ, when we're looking at these people, it's very easy to want to find fault with them and dismiss them out of hand and say, well, that's them under the covenant of works. I don't need to hear what's going on with them. I've got Jesus and they fell in sin. That's not me. And then just dismiss what the Lord is teaching his people as the church of Christ that we're supposed to see by faith. Looking to Christ here from what the Lord is teaching us. These are typical of the people of God, and that means they're typical of us. They're typical of us. We look at these guys and we think, how can they be so hard, so ignorant, so unbelieving, so forgetful, so quick to go back to their sin as a dog returns to its vomit? How can that be? And then the Lord makes us to see our own heart. And he makes me to know what I am in myself, what I am in this flesh, and how far short I fall, how unbelieving I am, how quick I am to doubt, how soon I am to listen to lies and foolish things rather than believe the word of my God and trust him. How quick I am to forsake the Lord and to forget all that he's taught me. You know, I was thinking as I was going through this, when I was a manager, we used to hire workers, people that we thought were good, that interviewed well and we thought were going to work out well. And we'd begin to train them. And what we wanted to see is, do they learn from their mistakes? How well do they learn from their mistakes? Because everybody in the new job, in a new role, a new position, is going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. We're people, and so we do that. And so we wanted to see how well do they learn? How well do they learn from their mistakes? And if they learned what they were supposed to learn, we were glad and happy. And if they didn't work out, they usually found new opportunities elsewhere. But when it comes to believers, we see how often we fail. How often we fall short of the promise, how unbelieving we are, and how full of sin and doubts and unbeliefs we are. I'm so thankful for those gracious words that Peter said when he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Aren't you thankful Peter said seven times? Boy, he's so gracious. He's so giving. Well, wait a minute. Didn't the Lord say, no, Peter, till 70 times 7? You're going to forgive your brethren. He's not capping it at 490. He's saying you're going to be forgiving your brethren always, repeatedly, just as the Lord your God forgives you for Christ's sake. We're not forgiven of God because we've straightened up ourselves and perfected ourselves and don't sin anymore. We are received of the Father in grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's long-suffering to us. And He's patient with us. And He teaches us in gentleness and in faithfulness by the word of His Spirit, turning us from self to behold the righteousness of God given freely in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's how we're to love one another. And that's how we're to be patient one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, brethren. And so we're thankful to God for His grace and His mercy, which is very patient and long-suffering with us and doesn't leave us to ourselves. And so oftentimes I found that we've got to be brought very low and humbled greatly before we begin to see some sin which has beset us so often. We must be brought low before we begin to see that sin setting up in our own heart and in our minds, and see it to the point where we cry out, Lord, save me, deliver me, Lord. I see it again. I see my own faults. I see my wickedness. And it takes a long time before you even get to that point. And the Lord shows us that when we think that we've mastered it, and when we think that we now are in a position where we can teach others and help them to see what we've come to see, when we think that we've arrived and put that sin to bed, it's not long before pride goeth before destruction and we fall in sin. We fall. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. And so we go down the chute and we're back to the beginning all over again to learn, to relearn, to hear again what we have need of hearing, to see our sin and the faithfulness of God in Christ. Now, we're told in Judges 6:2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Now, it's the Lord who strengthened their enemy. The Lord is the one who strengthened Midian. There's a scripture, I don't remember if it's in Numbers or Deuteronomy, but there's a scripture that says the children of Israel put every male of the Midianites to death. They slew them all. That means they were brought down very low. And yet here they are prevailing against Israel. So the Lord strengthened this enemy. And the Lord brought this enemy against them. And so we're told of Israel's response. It was the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Now, looking at these verses objectively, we see this was the effort of the people. They were afraid. They were made afraid. They were fearful. And so they took it upon themselves now to provide a hiding place for them. They were looking for a place of sanctuary, a little rest, a little reprieve when the enemies would come up. They were looking for some kind of respite, some kind of a hiding place to be delivered from their enemies. They were looking for peace. They were looking for rest. Maybe they had a good tent that they had just made. They didn't want that to fall into the hands of their enemies. Maybe they had good blankets. They had a little wheat stored up. Maybe they had a piece of silver, a good pot full of some meal that they were keeping, some oil, that they didn't want to go to the Midianites. And so they went to these caves and these strongholds and hiding places in the mountain. Now we also read, let's go to verse 3 through 5. Judges 6, 3 through 5. And so it was when Israel had sown, when they had sown seed, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And it says they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. So during planting time, while it was time to till the ground and lay the seed and manure the fields, there wasn't any trouble. But when harvest was approaching, that's when there was trouble. That's when the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And so all of Israel's enemies that were round about them came up and camped out against Israel. Their enemies, their adversity came and camped out against Israel. And, you know, that's true of adversity in our own lives. Doesn't it do that? When it comes, there's times, there's trials, there's adversities, there's difficulties, and it comes and camps out. Camps out in our mind, trampling upon joy, trampling upon peace, taking up our time, causing us to worry, causing us to doubt, and causing us to fear. And so these enemies, they came and they took all their sustenance, and they left nothing for them to feed upon. And they harassed them and made it very difficult in the same way that adversity and trials come and camp against us and trample down that which where our thoughts and minds ought to be. And it makes it very difficult and very hard for us. It says that they came for one purpose. They entered into the land to destroy, to ruin their inheritance, to destroy that which God had given to them. Now, verse 6, it says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." And so the people, though they had sown seed, though they had prepared and laid up for themselves, found no sustenance, no nutrition, nothing good for their bodies that they had done for themselves. But we see here what the Lord was doing, how he was bringing them to the end of their selves, to destroy their self-confidences and their self-righteousness, to take away that which they had done by the strength of their own hand, by the works of their own flesh, to bring it to nothing and to break them in order that they should cry out to the Lord to save them, to see that Baal can't do anything for them. Their false god, their idol that they worshipped and trusted in, cannot save them. All their works came to nothing. They were trampled upon, they were brought to ruin, and it never made it to the people. It never came to pass. And so the Lord was bringing his people to cry out to him, to bring us to see our need of him. Now, when you get to Gideon, you'll see that the people's sin, they were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping a false god. At the end of verse 25, there in Judges 6, it says that Gideon was instructed to throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And so what the Lord is saying to us is he's going to have our whole heart. He's going to have our whole heart. He's going to turn us away from self, that he would have the whole heart. And so what we find in our flesh is that we're happy to pay lip service to God. We're happy to say all the right things, to make an appearance, and to show like we're trusting the Lord, so long as this heart of ours, this wicked heart of ours, is able to wander and do the things that it wants to do. But your God, who chose you and gave you to Christ, is faithful to keep you, to deliver you, and to bring you to himself, because he will have the whole heart of his people. And there are things that he deals with each of us on. Some things don't trouble us and don't seem to be brought out or pointed out by the Lord, but he knows what he's going to deal with us in. And he's going to bring us low in ourselves of certain things, and he's going to have the whole heart, he's going to have our whole heart. And he may not deal with you the way he deals with me, and he may not deal with you the way he deals with her, but the Lord's going to have our heart, and he's going to turn us, and he knows right where to put that finger and press that mark on us and bring us to see and to know, Lord, I've sinned. I'm to blame. Lord, I'm the one playing the fool. Lord, I need you. Have mercy upon me. Lord, forgive me. Deliver me from my sin. Keep me, Lord. He does that. He's able to do it. He knows all things, and he is the true and living God. And so Israel here, they look like a bunch of heathens. They look like they're getting exactly what they deserve. But they are a type of the people of God under the covenant of grace. By grace, they are the elect of God. By grace, God has purposed to save his people. And in that sense, that's how we see them, because we too are under that covenant of grace. And though there are times where we look wretched and vile and appear to be the worst heathen, the worst of the worst, the worst of them all, the chief of sinners, yet God doesn't leave us. And God in mercy brings us down upon our knees, down to see our need of him, that we cannot save ourselves and that we need him. We need him. When we come forth in Adam, we're all born in darkness. We come forth in corrupt flesh, defiled flesh, unbelieving, sinners, corrupt and defiled, unable to save ourselves. And our hearts are full of sin. And that's what Midian and the Amalekites, that's a picture of. That's sin in this heart, sin in this flesh. And our minds are darkened with false religion, superstitions and silly beliefs and lies about the true and living God. That's seen in the children of the East, where all those false religions flow from abundantly. And that's what's in us by nature. And that's what the Lord is going to make us to see, that in ourselves we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we can do nothing to save ourselves. Oh, we make our little hideouts. We have our little safe places and our sanctuaries and things that we think are going to protect us and provide for us. But God delivers us from them all, that we might be delivered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even after we have life in Christ, these things, these sins still plague our hearts. And we're still shown our need of him repeatedly, again and again, to behold the deliverance of God in Christ. That it's not by our hand. That no, we didn't save ourselves. That no, we're not walking the straight and narrow and providing for ourselves. We're made to see that just as in the first hour we were saved by grace, so it is in every hour that we are saved by the grace of God, freely given in his Son. We have our little dens. We have our little hideouts in the mountains. Sometimes that's the law for people. Sometimes that's their religion and things that they're trusting in. We have our caves and our strongholds that we retreat to, that we think make us feel safe. But all our sowing and all our labors, it yields no fruit. It doesn't bring joy and peace. It gets destroyed before it ever matures. And we see it trampled upon. We see it taken from us. And we're never going to be satisfied by the works of this flesh. All will ever be by the things that we do in this flesh will be impoverished. We'll be poor and desolate and brought to ruin in the flesh. That's all it'll ever be. That's like going to a thorn bush and thistles and brambles and looking for figs and grapes. We're expecting to see good fruit that'll feed us, that we can live upon. But the Lord shows us, no. When you turn to the flesh, all you're going to get are the works of the curse, the thorns and the thistles and the brambles. And that's a mercy. That's hard upon the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to hear it. The flesh doesn't want to see it. But by the grace of God, he shall bring his people, everyone, to be pricked by those thorns, to be hurt, to see it trampled, to see what we thought was our salvation, to see it come to ruin, to see it brought to nothing, and to be torn down before our eyes, that we would see the grace of God in Christ and behold his righteousness and his glory and his power, and give God all the thanks for his deliverance and mercy to us in his Son. Turn over to Romans 7 and we see this. Romans 7. He's going to make his people to understand this. Doesn't mean that this flesh is going to be perfected in this time. We're not going to see what we would see yet. But we're going to have understanding what our God is doing. in his Son. And we're going to praise him for it. So Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, he knows that by the Spirit of God. We don't know that by nature, but we know it by the grace of God. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want fruit, but when I keep following the ways of the flesh, I don't find anything. And that's what I keep doing in my sin nature. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so the Lord shows us that in this flesh, it's always going to be impoverished. This flesh is never going to bring forth mature fruit unto the praise and glory of God. It would be unto our glory. It's never going to produce that which we think it should. And our God makes us to know that he makes us to mourn our sin, to see it, to see our folly, to see our foolishness. He makes us to know that we might find our all in him. To have an understanding of that scripture which tells us Christ is all. And God makes Christ all to us. And it's a mercy. It's good when God strips us of our righteousness, of our own self-righteousness. It's a mercy of God to bring us low and to humble us. And to cause us to fall on our faces when we think we've done good and done something to earn God's favor. But he makes us to see your all is Christ. I've given you everything you need. And I'm not looking to your flesh for righteousness. I'm looking to my Son whom I've sent. And he's provided abundantly everything that you need. And you have everything in him. You look to him. You stay upon him. You trust him, for he is your salvation. And so all those works that we do from our mountain cave hideouts and our seed sowing and everything we've done isn't going to yield that fruit, that sustenance, that deliverance that we thought it would, because God has purposed for you that are his chosen people to cry out unto the Lord, to cry out unto him. And though it's painful in the flesh, and though we weep and mourn and we're made sorry for it, what a joy, what a blessing when he fills our hearts with Christ. And he brings us to cry, Lord, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And to pray that by the Spirit of his grace. Look, if you're still there in Romans 7, let's just end with those last two verses, 24 and 25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That which I keep seeing over and over again, my folly, my sin, my foolishness, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind. There in the new man, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I'm trusting the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. Now, having made his child to find no peace in their works and no fruit from their labors, and bringing them to cry unto him for salvation, he's prepared them to hear the gospel. He sends the gospel to his sheep, his lost sheep. He prepares that to his and sends that word to his wandering sheep. Look there at verse 7 in Judges 6, verse 7 and the beginning of 8. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And that's what your God does for you. It's a mercy when God brings you under the sound of the gospel. It's because he will be gracious to you. And he will feed you just as he's promised to feed his people. To not leave them without a witness of his grace and mercy in his Son. To turn us again from self and sin to behold the righteousness of God. The grace of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Picking up there in verse 8. I brought you I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And he's saying to us, I have sent my Son, who laid aside his glory, which he had with me from all eternity, and he took upon him the weakness of flesh, to come as the surety of his people, of his bride given to him by the Father, to lay down his life, to be the propitiation for our sins, to make an atonement with his own blood, to cover you and deliver you from the wrath of God. And having accomplished that redemption, he gives you life. By the resurrection power which raised him from the dead, he gives you life in himself. And he is our life. And he is our food. Christ said, I have food which you know not. Christ is our food. We feed upon his flesh and his blood. He is the salvation of his people, keeping them alive, sustaining them, providing every need that we have. It's all given freely and abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we're looking to him. We're looking to him. He's our hideout. You know, it says in Isaiah 26, verse 20. Let me just get it there. Isaiah 26, verse 20. And 21. You want a hideout? You want a place of safety and provision? He calls you to Christ. He says, come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. But he's provided a safe haven for you. He's provided a covering, an ark of safety. In the midst of the wrath, he's given Christ for his people. And he brings them into them. He won't leave you. You're not a city forsaken. You shall hear the word. You shall be drawn by the grace of God. You shall hear that word and rejoice in it. And God will show you your sin. He'll show you your death. He'll show you your foolish works. But he'll show you Christ, and he'll draw you into him. And you'll confess, Lord, this is all of your grace. It's all of your work. Thank you, Lord. And we'll praise him for it. He brought you up from spiritual death. He's delivered you out of the house of bondage by his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the one who opens the prison gate. He's the one who says, sinner, show yourself. Come into the light. Come into the light. And by his power and strength, we come. We're drawn to him. Hebrews 2:15. I'll read 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Yes, we are full of sin in this flesh. Yes, we are foolish. Yes, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But because we are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, to deliver us from the folly of making dens in the mountains, going into the caves, and providing strongholds for ourselves, which we all did out of fear and worry and afraid that God was going to get us. He provided the salvation in Christ. And our Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died and he rose again to give life to his people. He died for his people, shedding his blood for them, making an atonement for them. And he rose again for their life, that we might know the peace and promise of our God fulfilled to us in Christ. This land here, it pictures the promise of an eternal inheritance in Christ. And our Lord says, I gave you this land. And those enemies, they come to harass us and to destroy that land, to bring us to doubt the promise of God made to us in Christ, to doubt that we shall possess that land and have that inheritance which is given to us in Christ. That's why those enemies come. But it's a walk of faith. that the Lord uses. He uses those enemies wisely at the right time to break us of sin, to deliver us from trusting this flesh and going the way in the course of this world, and to bring us back to behold Christ again and again and again, to find our all in Him. Verse 10 says, I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites. Don't fear them, in whose land ye dwell in this flesh. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Now, what he's saying there is, through this repetition, the Lord is teaching us over and over again that in this flesh we don't obey Him. We haven't done that which is right. We try, we strive, and we try to do things, but we do come up short continually. But our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're delivered from the dead works. We're delivered from the flesh to behold the salvation of God in Him. And there's nothing lovable in us. It's not that we're so lovable and so good and so right that God did this. But because of the sweet Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for us, who gave Himself willingly to put away our sin, that's our covering. That's our acceptance with the Father. Keep looking to Him. Thank God when you're brought low. Thank God when you're humbled in your sin. We're not looking for it. We're not trying to do that. But our God in grace and in wisdom does it effectually, to the praise and glory of His name. Amen.